everyone. Cachero's too tall. I've got to bring this down a little bit. 2 Samuel 23, and I had not planned on doing this either, Ross, so I'm in deep serious trouble, but seeing that I don't have any notes, we're going to leave most of the studying to you all out there, and because there are very few men tonight, the onus is going to be on them. We're actually going to have a little interaction. And because we did all these sword drills and these chapters in 2 Samuel, we're going to go to another chapter in 2 Samuel and chapter 23. And we're going to do a simple study looking at it from this perspective. Hold your finger in 2 Samuel 23 and go to the New Testament. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke and chapter 24. I guess I can't tell you the verse before I tell you the chapter, or I could. Okay, Luke 24, and we're going to read in verse 44. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus now, and it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And he's sharing with his disciples that there are so many things in all of these books in the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Law, the Prophets, that are concerning specifically the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Many things I'm sure that we have no idea of until we spend a little bit of time meditating on them. Now, we know how the Old Testament is filled with stories and filled with themes and filled with ideas that step by step begin to build for us an idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. The Old Testament is like one big finger that's pointing to the New, saying he's coming. And when he comes in the New Testament, they are supposed to be able to recognize him by various things. The type of person that he was, his perfection, the way in which he was going to come, where he was going to be born, and on we could go. Now, in the Old Testament, then, we have all of these little ideas and concepts being given to us so that we have a greater understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's the one that we're having a relationship with, and we will for all of eternity. And so the Old Testament is filled with this sort of thing. We many times study a man by the name of Joseph, and you've probably done this before. If you've done it, you can shake your head. When you've studied Joseph, and in his life, you've seen how it exemplified the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That just like Joseph did, he had brothers. They didn't like him very much. He was always misunderstood. He was very lowly, just a normal man in Egypt. Then pretty soon he was raised up to be the mighty king of all of Egypt, the most powerful in the whole face of Egypt itself. And on we do all of these comparisons that begin to give us an idea of what the Lord Jesus is like. Remember in John chapter, is it 8, where he's speaking, or 5? Somebody better help me now. This is a sword drill. Where he's speaking concerning the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the scriptures, but you see, in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So that the whole of the scripture is filled with testimonials, testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let's go back to your book in 2 Samuel, and we're going to turn to the end of it, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I wouldn't be doing very good in a sword drill here. I'm having a hard time finding it. But 2 Samuel 23, and we're going to read about some of the mightiest men in Scripture. They were captains. They were soldiers. Now, one thing that we know about the Lord Jesus is that he is the captain of the Lord's host. He is also the king of all kings. He is the mighty conqueror. And if I was to ask you the question, who is the mightiest person in all of Scripture, or in the universe for that matter, who would you say? How about the mightiest man that ever lived? You could just speak a word. The seas were not only, the wind not only stopped, but the seas suddenly became placid. That doesn't make any sense. You know better than I do that when the wind stopped, the waves don't stop. It takes them a while to just wind down. But not when the Lord Jesus spoke. When he did it, everything shut down at once. And they said, boy, never did any man speak like this man. He is the mighty God. So as we in the Old Testament begin to read about just mighty men, we might be able to find in them pictures of the mightiest man of all. And what we're going to do, all of us, you can even get in little groups if you want to in your row, but we're going to read about some of King David's mighty men. But we don't just merely want to read about them. We want to take one more step and find out how they begin to give us a little glimpse into the life and into the person of the mightiest man of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's read, for instance, in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. And we're only going to start with the very first sentence. It goes up to the semicolon. And as soon as I read it, I would like you to, if you want to talk to the person next to you or something, you can do that. But I'd like you to tell me at least five things. And again, we're going to leave it to the men since there are so few tonight. And by the way, I think this is the first time I've ever been in Spanish Wells where the boys actually swept, maybe even won. I don't know. Maybe that's horrible to say. But so you're really stuck again tonight since you're on a roll. We're going to keep at you. But I would like everyone to at least think in their own mind. You don't have to say anything, certainly. We're going to leave that to the men. But in your own mind, tell me at least five things about these mighty men just from the very first sentence. All right, let's read it. And then I'll give you a couple of minutes to look at it and to study it. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. That's all the further that we're going. Okay, I'll give you about 1 minute. Are you ready? Here we go. It's 8:19 on my watch. You get until 8:20. All right, you can discuss it if you'd like to. Tell me at least five things about these people. In the very first sentence. They were faithful. Okay? We could say, number one, they were faithful. They had to be. David wouldn't have kept them around very long, right? Okay, we're kind of making an assumption there, but all right, let's carry on with something else. They were courageous men. We're also making a bit of an assumption there, except, of course, they were mighty, right? Directly, what does it say? Anything else? You don't have to say anything for about 30 seconds more, and then let's just start popping some things off regarding them. They were David's. That's a good one. They were possessed by David. David chose them. Okay, they were chosen by the king. They were faithful. They were fearless. Mighty. There you go, right? They were strong men. We're going to find that out. All right, they were strong men. We're up to about four. Let's get quite a number of others here. Any others? They were dedicated. Ross is getting pretty deep here, you know. Even though you just read this sentence, I mean, I guess they were dedicated, but we know that. He's really going beyond, above and beyond here. Okay, how about if we just start out with a couple of things? First, the first word is these, not those. We had already had mentioned that these were specific men that David had chosen. And we're going to read about them by name. These, not those. They were very specific. Notice that it says this also. It says that they had what? Names. Now, I guess everybody has a name, don't they? But you wouldn't have expected someone writing this story to say, these be the names of the men. Who cares about a name when you're talking about a mighty warrior? You care about their actions. You care about what they do. Maybe you care about their family. Maybe you care about how big and strong they are and how massive their shoulders are. But you don't normally care about a name. But this is what the Lord brings up first, is that these are the names. Notice the emphasis on that. Of the mighty men, they were strong, whom David had. They were possessed by David. They were David's men. Faithful, as you said, to David. Faithful. Now, if we wanted to move that a little bit into the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we could take every one of those things and we would find that certainly he is the greatest of all. He certainly had many names. We'll find out a little bit more about that in a moment. He was mighty. There was no one ever faithful like he was. Every word that he said, every action he did was in full submission to the Lord, to the Father's will in heaven. An amazing thing. Okay, now let's move on to this first individual here. And since our time is actually fast running away with us, we're going to just spend our time only in verse 8. Let me read the rest of it. And then what we're going to do is spend again about 30 seconds or a minute. And I would like you to firstly tell me about this man. And then I would like you to go ahead and take the step and tell me something more about how it shows us what the Lord Jesus was like. Here we go. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Okay, are you ready? Take your 30 or 40 or 50 seconds and I'll time you and see how many you can come up with. If you have a piece of paper, it's always good to come with a pencil and a paper when you come to listen to someone speak. Unless you're a lot smarter than I am by 50 or 60 times. And then after you take notes and you take a lot of notes from a lot of different messages, and then pretty soon you learn to remember everything from the message, then you don't need to bring your paper and pencil anymore. Okay, you can jot down some things. Would somebody like to start? What do we learn about? Tell us anything about this man. Start with the simple things. He was chief of all the captains. He was numero uno. He was the chiefest of all, number one. Tell us something else. He had a special seat. And what did he do with that seat? He sat in it. It's a good thing to do with a seat. It's a very good thing to do. He sat in that very special seat. What else? We're up to two so far. Go ahead, some of the younger gentlemen out there. Tell me something about this man. What else did he have beside a seat? He had a spear. Excellent. What else did he have besides a spear? If you want to, you can go back to phrase number one. I mean, you don't have to. But if you wanted to, you could go back to the very first phrase. And what else does it say that he had? He had a name, right? He had a name. Now, not only did he have one name, how many names did he have? At least two, right? Two or three. What else can you tell me about him? He was mighty. Excellent. He was a mighty man. There's phrase number one, right? We assumed that because the scripture has already told us that. In what specific way was he mighty in the story that's told about him? At one time. How do you slay 800 men at one time? It's not easy, is it? When you see these little playground fights or something like that, and two people gang up on one, we always say, boy, that isn't fair. I don't know what happens when you take 800 on at one time. That's pretty amazing. There's no timeouts with that. At one time, this was a mighty man. Now, let's just go back very quickly and just start at the very beginning. First of all, he was called the Tachmonite. Now, you probably wouldn't know unless you might have looked in your margin. And some of the margins will actually speak to this. But the word has to do with wisdom. He was a wise man, evidently. But of course, you would have known that, or he wouldn't have sat in the seat anyway, correct? He was a wise man. Secondly, he sat in the seat. Is sitting in a seat a very good place to be when there's a battle to be fought? It's a very bad place to be. If you're going to fight against 800 people, you better be standing out there ready with your spear in hand, right? Why was he sitting in the seat? Because the battle was done. Evidently, it was at peace. These men had taken care of and accomplished what they needed to for the man David. And this man is the captain of David's hosts. He sat down in his seat because the battle had been accomplished. Now let's move on a little bit further, and then we're going to come back and speak to these things just a bit more. He was chief among all the captains. He was above all. And then it goes on to say the same was Adino the Esnite. He was evidently given another name. Now again, look at your margin in your Bible, and it will tell us that this man's name means the spear. He had a name, maybe a given name by his father and mother. His name was changed. I've noticed that a lot of people on this island have names or nicknames that are not necessarily given names. And they did that to this man. But this man, of course, you've heard the story before, was known by what he was very good at. He was the spear. You see, he raised up the spear against 800, and he became known by what he accomplished. Now, let's just take these ideas of the names. How many names does the Lord Jesus himself has as the chief of the captains of the Lord's host? I don't think any one of us would dare venture a guess right at this point in time, because there are so many. There's so many in Scripture. But do you know something? Much like this man, the Lord Jesus was also given different names. And his name, listen to the tense in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The tense is this, and his name, what? Shall be called. You see, he was going to be given a name based on the work that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. When the New Testament comes, and we read in Matthew chapter 1, there's an angel that comes down and he says, thou shalt call his name. What tense is that? It's still future in a sense, isn't it? You will now, from this point forward, call his name Jesus because, what? He'll save his people from their sins. You see, the Lord Jesus, just like this man, was known by what he was. His name was going to be just exactly after what he was going to accomplish. Jehoshua, Jehovah the Savior. And just like this man in the Old Testament, he's given a name. And it's a name that has everything to do with what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish. You see, these little things are beginning to creep into our attention as we start to study a simple man like this. And they point us forward to the chief of the Lord's hosts, the chief among the captains. The same, it says, was Adino the Esnite. Now notice that he lifted up his spear against 800. That's a lot of people. He had a lot of problems that day. How long did it take him to take care of every last one of them? He did it at one time. He went out to battle, and at one time he wiped out all 800. I don't know of another man in history who hand-to-hand combat throughout the whole history of his life slew 800 people, day in and day out and battle by battle and decade by decade. Here's a man that took care of it all in one day. No wonder he was a mighty captain. And your mind has already gone to many verses in the New Testament. When we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all times, he was the sacrifice that was going to be sacrificed at one time. He was going to he would actually win the victory in a moment of time. Now we know, of course, that there were many hours on the cross when darkness was there. We know that he was going to yet accomplish it at one point in time, once and for all time. He was going to be sacrificed once, never again, the job being done. And what does it say about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament that after he accomplished the job in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3? Can somebody quote that? Or at least a portion of it? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, what does it say here? When he had by himself. Let me ask you, how many other men were on this battlefield in the story? How many other men were there? We don't read of any others. When he had by himself purged our sin, what did he do? He sat down because the work was done and it was accomplished. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that there was a little bit more about this man in the Old Testament. How many times do we find him mentioned in the Old Testament? Have you ever heard of the Tachmonite before this? Have you ever heard of Adno the Eznite after this? Now, there is one other parallel passage in Chronicles where it gives basically the same statement. But quite frankly, we know nothing about this man other than what is given to us here. What kind of sense does that make? Here we have number 2 and 3 and 4 and all of these other men down the line, and we might have multiple verses about them, more detail in the story, something else said. But of the greatest of all of these men, what do we have? Well, if you look at it closely, we only have one sentence. Just one sentence regarding the greatest of all of David's mighty men. You say to yourself, we have really been robbed. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and get to hear a little bit more about this mightiest of all of David's warriors. Not very much has been said about him. I think we could probably say this, the half has not been told. Maybe not the quarter, maybe not the tenth, maybe not the thousandth. At the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, 31 or so, it says that if everything was told about what the Lord Jesus himself said and did, not even the world itself could possibly contain the books that could be written about what he has done. And I look at this man and I say, if only they would have told us more. And yet we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus and we say, if only they would have told us so much more about him. Because the half has not been told of his grace and of his glory and of his might. Little snippets here and there during a few years in his life. Hardly anything about his eternity past with the Father. A few phrases about his mighty power and creation. A few chapters here and there maybe about eternity in the future and about his ascension to the Father's throne and about his soon coming. Very little has been told about the chiefest of all, the Lord Jesus himself. Now you could continue to go on and on and on about the study or with the study of this simple man in the Old Testament. The mighty man. Let me just ask you for one more character trait concerning this man that is not said there. And let me put it this way. If he was the mightiest of all of David's mighty men, what type of a man must he have been, even though Scripture says nothing about it? In the economy of the New Testament, he that is the greatest is he. Well, you're nodding your heads, right? That is the servant, that is the least, that is the lowest. There's one thing that in the economy of the Lord himself that we know is that the greatest is the least. You see, the Lord Jesus himself is certainly the greatest because he's the mighty God, but he's also the greatest because he was also the least, right? You remember when the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples around in the New Testament, and he says to them, if anyone were to become a little child, When you and I came into the world, we didn't become a little child after having been something before. The Lord is very careful in His selection of the words. And He says, unless you become like one of these little children, how can you ever be one of the chiefest in heaven? Become humble like they are. In a very real way, He was speaking directly about Himself. Because He is the mighty God. Came into the world through the doorway of a little human child. And physically, literally became man. And He stepped into the world as a child. No one had ever taken a greater step of humility than that. No one has ever shown a humbler life or existence than He has. Remember that this weekend we were told that this was the one who got down at the disciples' feet and washed their feet when all the rest had passed up the basin. And not only just Matthew and some of the others, He also washed Judas's feet. The one who was going to betray Him. He was the humblest man that has ever lived. And as a result of that, therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, heaven and earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just a very simple sentence in the Old Testament. One man, a mighty man, but you see, Scripture never gets very far from concepts that are going to teach us about our beloved Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're already over time, so we won't move on any further than that. But as you get some time, and maybe we could do that next Thursday night, depending on what comes up in the meantime, but take some time to sit down and look at some of these other men. These mighty men and how they exemplify so perfectly and so readily the character that ought always be before our eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And remember now, the next time you come to a message, especially the young people, this is young people's night, the adults, they know everything, but the young people, bring a pencil and bring some paper, and we might even go through and make a simple outline next time so that you can take it home, you can read over the verses again, and you can meditate on them yourself. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for what a good God You are. We thank You that even from the very beginning of time, You had in Your heart and in Your mind that You would send Your Son, for there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. A provision was already in the planning for sinners such as us. And our Father, we rejoice tonight just in this, that our Savior, there's none like Him, that our Savior is the mighty God who has been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the chief of all. His names are unlike any names that we can even think of. They're high above all. And we're so thankful that for us, He has conquered all of the hosts once and for all. And we're thankful that He has imparted to us His own goodness and His own holiness, that we might forever be called the subjects, be called the soldiers, be called the faithful followers, and perhaps even in a small way, the mighty men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we desire to be faithful to Him, just as these men were to David. We pray these things in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for your time this evening. I guess, are we dismissed? Is that right?